Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. This message out of Luke 16 came as a result of a comment that my wife made some years ago. When I pastored in Phenix City, Alabama, there was a lady who attended my church rather regularly, but her husband never came with her. Naturally, she was concerned about his spiritual condition, as I was. Well, he had some heart problems, and he was around 65 to 68 years of age. And he went into the hospital, so I went in to visit with him as an opportunity to build a relationship with the expectation of being able to share about the Lord with him. It's always very polite, very nice. We'd talk, and we'd kind of talk about spiritual things. And again, he would be very polite, very nice, but, non-committal. Well, he was in and out of the hospital two or three times during a period of about 6 months. And then he went in a fourth time, and it was very serious condition. And so as I was talking to him this time, I surmised the seriousness of the situation and decided that I would not beat around the bush and would take the direct approach, which I did more in the old days than I even do now. And some of you think I do that a lot now. So I was talking to him and I said, "Bill," I said, "you just really don't believe there's a hell, do you? Because when you think about it, no unsaved person really believes there's a hell. They did. They do something about it, right? I mean, think about it." He looked at me, and he said, "Preacher, you know, I really don't. I really don't think there's a hell." So we talked a few more minutes, and then I left. A couple of days later, got a phone call from the hospital. And they said he had died. Well, as I had hung up the phone, Terry said, "Who was that?" I said, "It was a hospital. You remember the fellow I told you about that I talked to?" And he said he really didn't believe there was a hell. "Well, he's just died." And she said, "Well, he believes it now. He believes it now." Today I'm going to share with you 10 things, 10 truths an unsaved person will discover 1 second after he dies. But the problem is it'll be too late. So if you're here today and you're not one of God's, you need to listen to this because you will discover these things. Our truth comes from a story Jesus told. Some say it's a true story. It could well be true. If it's not, the information Jesus gives is true. And in this story, we learn much about life after death. Now, who knew more about life after death than Jesus? Nobody. So let's pick up our story in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm, fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. They were not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, and they were not persuaded even when Jesus rose from the dead, were they? 10 things an unsaved person will discover 1 second after they die. First, that death does not end it all. When the rich man died, that was not the end. You see, there are those who say death is the end. At death, everything stops. I've talked to people who said there's nothing after death. This life is all that there is. In fact, one time, I was talking to a fella. I generally play golf about once every 3 years. And this was my one time in 3 years. A young man in the church I pastored said, let's go down to Bobby Jones' golf course in Atlanta and play around. And so I said, okay, it's time. My 3 years is up. I'll go do another one. It takes me that long between rounds to get my spirituality back after I've played one. And if you've ever played, you like I play, you'll know. In fact, we played about 3 holes, and this church member said, you know, your golf is a lot like your preaching. I said, how so? He said, well, it's long, it's all over the place, and you're always getting in trouble. So, really, that didn't happen. But what did happen is that we came up on 2 other guys who were playing, and we made it a foursome. And one of the guys was a professor at Agnes Scott. He was a biology professor. And so I took the opportunity as we were playing golf to just casually begin to talk about various things, working my way around to talking about spiritual things and the gospel. And as we began to talk, and I began to move towards spiritual issues and began to penetrate into some in-depth spiritual things, such as death, because usually when you talk about dying, you get people's attention, right? Because, hey, that's death, and then what? And I asked him, I said, what about after death? He said, there's nothing after death. He said, I'm a materialist. I only believe in what you can see and what you can perceive with the 5 senses that you have. There's no such thing as a spiritual realm. There is absolutely nothing after death. I said, you mean to tell me that you live on this life and then when you die, that's all there is? He said, yeah, I'll cease to be. That'll be the end of it all. I said, in other words, you're saying that I'm the biggest fool there is because I preach that there is something after death. And I live with that very focus in mind. He said, well, no, because you probably help some people along the way, you know, and help them to have a better time in this life. I said, but what you're saying is I'm just deceiving these people, that we're believing a lie. Well, it may help some people to believe that, but he said, I know that there's nothing after death, nothing but the material world. Well, I want you to know that this rich man discovered that there was life after death. And that biology professor, when his day of death comes, he will discover that death does not end it all. But you see, Satan wants to convince people that there's nothing after death. This life is all there is. Therefore, get along in this life. Make as much as you can make in this life, because this is all that matters. That's one of the reasons there are so many suicides. I mean, people just want to get out of it all. And they think if they can take their life, that's the end of it. But 1 second after this rich man died, he found out that death did not end it all. And 1 second after you die, you'll also find out that death does not end it all. Second thing, he discovered that man can gain the whole world and lose his soul. This rich man had all the world had to offer. Look in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. I mean, he had the best clothes that a person could have. I mean, he had the latest fads. He had the latest suits and robes. He had it all. The best sandals you could buy in those days. I mean, he was dressed to the T. Also, it says that he was involved in gaily living in splendor every day. I mean, he got all the gusto out of life. I mean, he had a great time living. Oh, man, he threw parties. He lived in splendor. He had a nice home. He probably had 2 chariots and 5 horses, and he traded for a new chariot every year and had the latest models of chariots. I mean, he had a garage full of chariots and stables filled with horses. He had everything money could buy. But this rich man lost his soul. Are you seeking to gain the world and in the process losing your soul? Do you work and work and work so you can accumulate, thinking, if I can just get more and more and more and more, I'll be satisfied, I'll be fulfilled, I'll be happy. Nice home, nice cars, fine clothes, but neglecting your soul? Well, 1 second after you die, you'll realize, I gained the whole world, but I lost my soul. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now I want to ask you, what does it really profit? What does it profit a man if he gains everything? I mean, if it were possible for you to own all the wealth that there is in the world, own all the minerals, the gold, the silver that there was in the world, to own all the real estate that there was in the world, to have zillions of dollars, what would it really profit you if in the process you lost your soul and had to spend eternity in hell? What would it really profit? The Bible says this life compared to eternity is just like a vapor. You know, you put the old tea kettle on, hadn't you, and it started steaming and making the noise, and you saw the vapor, the steam come up, but how long did it last? And it's gone. That's this life compared to eternity. That short length of time compared to your whole lifespan is what this life is like compared to eternity. And what would we profit? This rich man realized when he died, he couldn't take any of it with him. It didn't mean a thing to him. It was of no value whatsoever. And 1 second after an unsaved person dies, they realize whatever they gained in this life materially didn't mean a thing if they lost their soul in the process. Third thing, an unsaved person will discover 1 second after death that God has a record of his sins. This rich man's life was recorded by God. Look in verse 25. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things. In other words, Abraham knew all about this man's life. That was a record of this man's life. And I want you to know there was a record of his sins as well. Revelation chapter 20, a passage that deals with that great white throne of judgment, that great judgment day that is coming. It says, and the dead were judged from the things which were in the books according to their deeds. Every sin of an unsaved person is recorded by God. And it says in the scrolls. That sin that you thought you got by with that nobody knows about is recorded. Those sins that you've done in secret are recorded. And at that judgment day, they are going to be read before humanity. Imagine the humiliation, the shame that an unsaved person will experience to have all of his sins, all of her sins that they have ever committed, those that they are so ashamed of, they thought they've done them in secret, only to find out that humanity will know about those sins. 1 second after an unsaved person dies, they'll realize God has a record of all of their sins. Number four, he will discover that Satan has lied. He's wanted to destroy him. He'll realize that quiet, small voice that he's heard, that he thought was maybe his inner consciousness speaking to him. Or if he was involved in the New Age movement, it was maybe his spirit guide talking to him. He will realize that it was really the voice of Satan lying to him because he wanted to destroy it. It was the voice of Satan lying about him getting by with his sin. Satan said, just be better than the next fellow. That's all. If you can just be better than the next guy, then you'll make it. And we can always find somebody worse than we are, right? But the truth is, there is none righteous, no, not one. The devil said, oh, God will overlook your faults. God's a good God. God is love. He'll overlook your sins. He'll just look the other way. But the truth is, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. The truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Satan has lied to him about being judged by a holy God. Satan said, oh, there's no judgment. That's just an archaic idea that's written in that book that's not even true anyway. If God judged, nobody would make it. But the truth is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. God says He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Oh, there is a judgment day coming. It's a fixed day on God's calendar. Satan has lied to him about waiting until tomorrow. Satan always said, oh, you can always do it later. You can always give your life to Jesus later. There's no need to rush. There's plenty of time. You've got things you want to do. You don't want the joy out of your life. You don't want to have to give up those things. And 1 second after you die, you will realize Satan has been out to destroy you the whole time. He has lied to you. Number five, an unsaved man, 1 second after he dies, will realize that there really is a hell. There really is. No sooner than this rich man died, he began to suffer in the flames of torment. Verse 24, last part of the verse, he says, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, torment was only a beginning. It was only a foretaste of hell that was going to await him after the day of judgment. But I want you to know that when he was in torment, there was no question in his mind that hell was a reality as well. You see, there are those who try to explain away hell. Again, they say, well, it doesn't exist. I mean, how could there be a place like that? And how could somebody burn forever and ever? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Their body would have to burn up. It's only a symbolic place, they say. They say everybody goes to the light when they die. You've heard the stories. And whether they are believers or not, whether they're Christians or not, they all say they go to the light. And they all feel good about it, and they feel accepted. Well, first of all, I want you to know they all don't go to the light. There are stories, true stories, of those who have died and felt they were in hell to be resuscitated. And let me tell you, they got right with God after that. I realize and know that no lost man really believes in hell. I'm afraid too many Christians don't really believe in it. You say, well, how do you mean, preacher? What do you mean? I believe in hell. Well, I know you believe the book says it. But what you really believe is what you do, right? How you act. The founder of the Salvation Army, Captain Booth said, General Booth said to a class of the graduating cadets who were preparing to go out in their mission with the Salvation Army, and they had to go through a year or two of training. He said at graduation, he said, if I had my way, you would not have to go through this training, spend this 2 years. He said, if I had my way, I would simply put you down in hell for 5 minutes and let you experience what hell is really like. To hear the screams, to hear the agony, the pain, to experience that yourself. And he said, you would come out of that experience with a zeal to spread the gospel as nothing else can give you. And that's why I say we don't really believe in the agony and the eternality of hell. If we did, we'd be acting differently when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel and praying for lost folks. We'd be taking serious what John Beers said last week and what K.P. Yohannan has been saying, that we need to cut back on our lifestyle so that we can give more for evangelism, because there are thousands upon thousands dying and going to hell every day. Never heard the gospel. If we really believed it, wouldn't we? Well, 1 second after an unsaved man dies, he'll believe that there is literally a hell. A place of eternal separation from all that is good, all that is godly. A place of utter loneliness, outer darkness. A place of agony and suffering and pain. A place that will be eternal and everlasting. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, on ad infinitum. I wonder how many of us, because of God's grace, have escaped hell, only to stand at that judgment day, not as those who are being judged, because we've been judged through Christ, hallelujah, but seeing others being judged. How many of us will think, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I do more? So they could hear the good news of Christ. Why was I so selfish? Why was I so materialistic? Why was I so unwilling to sacrifice? The sixth thing that an unsaved man will discover 1 second after he dies is that he has missed the greatest thing in life. He's missed the greatest thing in life. All the striving, all the seeking were for nothing. That he missed the greatest thing, the only thing that really mattered, his own salvation. He missed the joy of walking with God every day. He missed the joy of knowing the truth of God and being comforted by the Spirit of God. He missed the assurance of having a place in heaven and living his life with eternity in mind. He missed all the joys and blessings of salvation. And secondly, he missed the second greatest thing in life, and that is leading someone else to salvation. Oh, he got concerned about evangelism, but it was too late. He got concerned about evangelism when he was experiencing the flames of torment. Look in verse 27 and 28. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Warn them, lest they come into this place of agony and torment." Oh, he got concerned about evangelism, but it was too late. He would have made a tremendous evangelist then. But he had to experience the flames of torment before he was concerned. And it was too late. The Greek word there in verse 28 for warn is the word that means testify earnestly. Plead with them. Earnestly explain to them what condition I'm in, that they might not have to experience this same condition. He missed the greatest thing in life. The seventh thing an unsaved man will discover 1 second after death is that he still has a memory. Still has a memory. This man had a memory. He knew he had brothers. He knew what his life was like before. And I believe an unsaved man will remember every sermon he's ever heard. If you're here today and you're unsaved and you remain that way, you will remember this sermon. I think he'll remember the conviction of the Spirit in his life when he resisted, when he held back, when he wouldn't give in. I think he'll know the prayers of loved ones who prayed over him, mothers, grandmothers, fathers, grandfathers, brothers, sisters, friends, and the opportunities that he passed up. I think he'll remember all of those. Number 8. 1 second after an unsaved man dies, he will realize there is no second chance. There's no second chance. Some people teach reincarnation, which says, well, if you don't make it this time, don't worry. You'll have many more opportunities to make it up the ladder. The New Age movement teaches basically the same thing. Well, you know, you can't ever make it. I was talking to a man one time. He said, well, nobody can make it in one life. It takes more. You have to, you know, at least 4 or 5 lives to make it up. Well, I want you to know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Not twice, not 3, not 4, but once to die. And then the judgment. Damnation will be damnation, and there will be no second chance. He said there is a big gulf, a chasm that no one can cross over. The choice you make in this life will affect eternity. Isn't that awesome? No second chance. And the second this rich man died, he realized he had blown it forever. And 1 second after the man I told you about in Phoenix City died, he realized he'd blown it forever. There's no second chance. There's no, oh, well, God to give everybody a second chance. No, there's no second chance. The Bible says your opportunity is in this life. Right now. Number 9. 1 second. After an unsaved man dies, he'll realize he was not prepared to die. He was not prepared for that event. Now, many people go through life just ignoring death. It's just not a subject that people like to talk about. I mean, how many times have you been at a social event and somebody said, hey, let's talk about dying? People don't do it. You know, we just don't like to talk about it. So we try to ignore it. Oh, I'll never die, we think. It's amazing how you get older, and those are some of you that are older. When you get older, it does stay on your mind a little more, doesn't it? When you look in the obituaries and you see folks your age or younger that are dying, it starts hitting a little more reality. And those few people that don't ignore death, most of them make the wrong preparations. I mean, what do? They go out and buy a seminary plot, right? Or maybe buy some burial insurance. I mean, how many of you got a cemetery plot already? Huh? Well, I got one. I know where I'll probably be buried. That's nothing wrong with having one. But let me ask you something. If you knew for certain, it was absolutely certain that you would die tonight at 12 o'clock, what would you do to prepare for it? Go out and buy a seminary plot? Try to hurry and get some burial insurance? What would you do if you knew for certain tonight at 12 o'clock, I'm going to die? Well, this rich man was not prepared to die. Are you? Number 10. An unsaved man will realize 1 second after death that there was only one way to prepare to die. There's only one way to be prepared for death. And that is to get right with God through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be prepared to die. To come to the place that you realize that you're not prepared to die. That you're eternally separated from a holy and righteous God because you have fallen short of His perfect standard because of your sinful actions. And to realize you cannot do anything to make it right. No matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times you pray, no matter what religious exercises you do, you can never do enough to make yourself right with a holy God. Because you'd have to be absolutely, perfectly holy. But you also realize that though you could do nothing to get right with God, He has done everything necessary for you to be right with Him. And He's done it in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, who came and lived a perfect life. He didn't sin in word, not in action, not in thought. Absolutely sinless. And yet because of His love, He was willing to die on a cross to take your sin upon Himself. To be your substitute. To be the payment for your sin. To experience the holy wrath of God. Because of your sin on Himself. Because of His love. And He did not stay dead. Hallelujah. But on the third day He came alive from the dead. No other person has ever died and come back to life never to die again. That sets Jesus apart from all other people in the world. Nobody. He alone has conquered death, never to die again. That is proof positive that God the Father accepted His payment for our sin. And He is alive today. We serve a living Savior. We have a living Lord, not one whose body is in a tomb somewhere. We go visit once or twice a year. He is alive. And He stands before us and He says, I stand before your life and I knock. And if anyone will open the door of your life and invite me in, I will come into your life. I will live with you. I will walk with you every day. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll even give you my righteousness. And you'll be in perfect right standing with God. And you'll have a place in heaven for eternity. And 1 second after you die, you'll know everything I believed was right. The book is true. I have another sermon. 10 things a saved man realizes were right when he dies. That heaven is real. Amen. That my sins are washed away and forgiven. Got a place for eternity with God. Turn in faith to Jesus. Surrender everything that you are. Your goals, your desires, your will. You're trying to earn salvation. Surrender it all to Him. And trust that He will save you by His grace. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Nobody earns it. Nobody deserves it. It's grace. It's a gift. Throw yourself upon His mercy. God, save me. Save me. Oh, if this rich man had but done that. If the fellow in Phoenix City had but turned to Christ. How different his eternity would be. Have you come to that place in your life that you have surrendered all to Jesus? Called upon Him in faith. Ask Him to be your Lord, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, may Your Spirit take the imperishable seed of Your Word and cause it to bring about the new birth. That people would encounter You, the truth, Lord Jesus, in a life-changing, revolutionary way. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. This morning as we sing, let's sing I Surrender All. As we sing, I Surrender All, Lynn will be looking up the number for you. 366. I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out. I'll be down front. If you'd like to talk to me about your condition, your spiritual condition, I'll be glad to talk with you. If you just want to come and pray before God, that's fine. You just do business with God. Into the Spirit as we stand and sing. This message out of Luke 16 came as a result of a comment that my wife made some years ago. When I pastored in Phenix City, Alabama, there was a lady who attended my church rather regularly, but her husband never came with her. Naturally, she was concerned about his spiritual condition, as I was. Well, he had some heart problems, and he was around 65 to 68 years of age. And he went into the hospital, so I went in to visit with him as an opportunity to build a relationship with the expectation of being able to share about the Lord with him. He's always very polite, very nice. We'd talk, and we'd kind of talk about spiritual things. And again, he would be very polite, very nice, but, non-committal. Well, he was in and out of the hospital two or three times during a period of about 6 months. And then he went in a fourth time, and it was very serious condition. And so as I was talking to him this time, I surmised the seriousness of the situation and decided that I would not beat around the bush and would take the direct approach, which I did more in the old days than I even do now. And some of you think I do that a lot now. So I was talking to him and I said, "Bill, I said, you just really don't believe there's a hell, do you? Because when you think about it, no unsaved person really believes there's a hell. They did. They do something about it, right? I mean, think about it." He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, you know, I really don't. I really don't think there's a hell." So we talked a few more minutes and then I left. A couple of days later, got a phone call from the hospital. And they said he had died. Well, as I had hung up the phone, Terry said, "Who was that?" I said, "Well, it was a hospital. You remember the fellow I told you about that I talked to?" And he said he really didn't believe there was a hell. "Well, he's just died." And she said, "Well, he believes it now. He believes it now." Today I'm going to share with you 10 things, 10 truths an unsaved person will discover 1 second after he dies. But the problem is it'll be too late. So if you're here today and you're not one of God's, you need to listen to this because you will discover these things. Our truth comes from a story Jesus told. Some say it's the true story. It could well be true. If it's not, the information Jesus gives is true. And in this story, we learn much about life after death. Now, who knew more about life after death than Jesus? Nobody. So let's pick up our story in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." They were not persuaded by Moses and the prophets, and they were not persuaded even when Jesus rose from the dead, were they? 10 things an unsaved person will discover 1 second after they die. First, that death does not end it all. When the rich man died, that was not the end. You see, there are those who say death is the end. At death, everything stops. I've talked to people who said there's nothing after death. This life is all that there is. In fact, one time, I was talking to a fella. I generally play golf about once every 3 years. And this was my one time in 3 years. A young man in the church I pastored said, "Let's go down to Bobby Jones golf course in Atlanta and play a round." And so I said, "Okay, it's time. My 3 years is up. I'll go do another one." It takes me that long between rounds to get my spirituality back after I've played one. And if you've ever played, you like I play, you'll know. In fact, we played about 3 holes, and this church member said, "You know, your golf is a lot like your preaching." I said, "How so?" He said, "Well, it's long, it's all over the place, and you're always getting in trouble." So, really, that didn't happen. But what did happen is that we came up on 2 other guys who were playing, and we made it a foursome. And one of the guys was a professor at Agnes Scott. He was a biology professor. And so I took the opportunity as we were playing golf to just casually begin to talk about various things, working my way around to talking about spiritual things and the gospel. And as we began to talk, and I began to move towards spiritual issues and began to penetrate into some in-depth spiritual things, such as death, because usually when you talk about dying, you get people's attention, right? Because, hey, that's death, and then what? And I asked him, I said, what about after death? He said, "There's nothing after death." He said, "I'm a materialist. I only believe in what you can see and what you can perceive with the 5 senses that you have. There's no such thing as a spiritual realm. There is absolutely nothing after death." I said, "You mean to tell me that you live on this life and then when you die, that's all there is?" He said, "Yeah, I'll cease to be. That'll be the end of it all." I said, "In other words, you're saying that I'm the biggest fool there is because I preach that there is something after death and I live with that very focus in mind." He said, "Well, no, because you probably help some people along the way, you know, and help them to have a better time in this life." I said, "But what you're saying is I'm just deceiving these people, that we're believing a lie." "Well, it may help some people to believe that," but he said, "I know that there's nothing after death, nothing but the material world." Well, I want you to know that this rich man discovered that there was life after death. And that biology professor, when his day of death comes, he will discover that death does not end it all. But you see, Satan wants to convince people that there's nothing after death. This life is all there is. Therefore, get along in this life, make as much as you can make in this life, because this is all that matters. That's one of the reasons there are so many suicides. I mean, people just want to get out of it all. And they think if they can take their life, that's the end of it. But 1 second After this rich man died, he found out that death did not end it all. And 1 second after you die, you'll also find out that death does not end it all. Second thing, he discovered that man can gain the whole world and lose his soul. This rich man had all the world had to offer. Look in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. I mean, he had the best clothes that a person could have. I mean, he had the latest fads. He had the latest suits and robes. He had it all. The best sandals you could buy in those days. I mean, he was dressed to the T. Also, it says that he was involved in gaily living in splendor every day. I mean, he got all the gusto out of life. I mean, he had a great time living. Oh, man, he threw parties. He lived in splendor. He had a nice home. He probably had 2 chariots and 5 horses, and he traded for a new chariot every year and had the latest models of chariots. I mean, he had a garage full of chariots and stables filled with horses. He had everything money could buy. But this rich man lost his soul. Are you seeking to gain the world and in the process losing your soul? Do you work and work and work so you can accumulate, thinking if I can just get more and more and more and more, I'll be satisfied, I'll be fulfilled, I'll be happy? Nice home, nice cars, fine clothes, but neglecting your soul? Well, 1 second after you die, you'll realize I gained the whole world, but I lost my soul. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now I want to ask you, what does it really profit? What does it profit a man if he gains everything? I mean, if it were possible for you to own all the wealth that there is in the world, own all the minerals, the gold, the silver that there was in the world, to own all the real estate that there was in the world, to have zillions of dollars, what would it really profit you if in the process you lost your soul and had to spend eternity in hell? What would it really profit? The Bible says this life compared to eternity is just like a vapor. You know, you put the old tea kettle on, hadn't you, and it started steaming and making the noise, and you saw the vapor, the steam come up, but how long did it last? And it's gone. That's this life compared to eternity. That short length of time compared to your whole lifespan is what this life is like compared to eternity. And what would we profit? This rich man realized when he died, he couldn't take any of it with him. It didn't mean a thing to him. It was of no value whatsoever. And 1 second after an unsaved person dies, they realize whatever they gained in this life materially didn't mean a thing if they lost their soul in the process. Third thing. An unsaved person will discover 1 second after death that God has a record of his sins. This rich man's life was recorded by God. Look in verse 25. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things. In other words, Abraham knew all about this man's life. That was a record of this man's life. And I want you to know there was a record of his sins as well. Revelation chapter 20, a passage that deals with that great white throne of judgment, that great judgment day that is coming. It says, and the dead were judged from the things which were in the books according to their deeds. Every sin of an unsaved person is recorded by God. And it says in the scrolls, that sin that you thought you got by with that nobody knows about is recorded. Those sins that you've done in secret are recorded. And at that judgment day, they are going to be read before humanity. Imagine the humiliation, the shame that an unsaved person will experience to have all of his sins, all of her sins that they have ever committed, those that they are so ashamed of, they thought they've done them in secret, only to find out that humanity will know about those sins. 1 second after an unsaved person dies, they'll realize God has a record of all of their sins. Number four, he will discover that Satan has lied. He's wanted to destroy him. He'll realize that quiet, small voice that he's heard, that he thought was maybe his inner consciousness speaking to him, or if he was involved in the New Age movement, it was maybe his spirit guide talking to him. He will realize that it was really the voice of Satan lying to him because he wanted to destroy it. It was the voice of Satan lying about him getting by with his sin. Satan said, just be better than the next fellow. That's all. If you can just be better than the next guy, then you'll make it. And we can always find somebody worse than we are, right? But the truth is, there is none righteous, no, not one. The devil said, oh, God will overlook your faults. God's a good God. God is love. He'll overlook your sins. He'll just look the other way. But the truth is, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. The truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Satan has lied to him about being judged by a holy God. Satan said, oh, there's no judgment. That's just an archaic idea that's written in that book that's not even true anyway. If God judged, nobody would make it. But the truth is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. God says he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Oh, there is a judgment day coming. It's a fixed day on God's calendar. Satan has lied to him about waiting until tomorrow. Satan always said, oh, you can always do it later. You can always give your life to Jesus later. There's no need to rush. There's plenty of time. You've got things you want to do. You don't want the joy out of your life. You don't want to have to give up those things. And 1 second after you die, you will realize Satan has been out to destroy you the whole time. He has lied to you. Number five, an unsaved man, 1 second after he dies, will realize that there really is a hell. There really is. No sooner than this rich man died, he began to suffer in the flames of torment. Verse 24, last part of the verse, he says, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, torment was only a beginning. It was only a foretaste of hell that was going to await him after the day of judgment. But I want you to know that when he was in torment, there was no question in his mind that hell was a reality as well. You see, there are those who try to explain away hell. Again, they say, well, it doesn't exist. I mean, how could there be a place like that? And how could somebody burn forever and ever? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Their body would have to burn up. It's only a symbolic place, they say. They say everybody goes to the light when they die. You've heard the stories. And whether they are believers or not, whether they're Christians or not, they all say they go to the light. And they all feel good about it, and they feel accepted. Well, first of all, I want you to know they all don't go to the light. There are stories, true stories, of those who have died and felt they were in hell to be resuscitated. And let me tell you, they got right with God after that. I realize and know that no lost man really believes in hell. I'm afraid too many Christians don't really believe in it. You say, well, how do you mean, preacher? What do you mean? I believe in hell. Well, I know you believe the book says it. But what you really believe is what you do, right? How you act. The founder of the Salvation Army, Captain Booth said, General Booth said to a class of the graduating cadets who were preparing to go out in their mission with the Salvation Army, and they had to go through a year or two of training. He said the graduation, he said, if I had my way, you would not have to go through this training, spend this 2 years. He said, if I had my way, I would simply put you down in hell for 5 minutes and let you experience what hell is really like. To hear the screams, to hear the agony, the pain, to experience that yourself. And he said, you would come out of that experience with a zeal to spread the gospel as nothing else can give you. And that's why I say we don't really believe in the agony and the eternality of hell. If we did, we'd be acting differently when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel and praying for lost folks. We'd be taking serious what John Beer said last week and what K.P. Yohannan has been saying, that we need to cut back on our lifestyle so that we can give more for evangelism, because there are thousands upon thousands dying and going to hell every day. Never heard the gospel. If we really believed it, wouldn't we? Well, 1 second after an unsaved man dies, he'll believe that there is literally a hell. A place of eternal separation from all that is good, all that is godly. A place of utter loneliness, outer darkness. A place of agony and suffering and pain. A place that will be eternal and everlasting. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, on ad infinitum. I wonder how many of us, because of God's grace, have escaped hell, only to stand at that judgment day, not as those who are being judged, because we've been judged through Christ, hallelujah, but seeing others being judged. How many of us will think, why didn't I do more? Why didn't I do more? So they could hear the good news of Christ. Why was I so selfish? Why was I so materialistic? Why was I so unwilling to sacrifice? The sixth thing that an unsaved man will discover 1 second after he dies is that he has missed the greatest thing in life. He's missed the greatest thing in life. All the striving, all the seeking were for nothing. That he missed the greatest thing, the only thing that really mattered, his own salvation. He missed the joy of walking with God every day. He missed the joy of knowing the truth of God and being comforted by the Spirit of God. He missed the assurance of having a place in heaven and living his life with eternity in mind. He missed all the joys and blessings of salvation. And secondly, he missed the second greatest thing in life, and that is leading someone else to salvation. Oh, he got concerned about evangelism, but it was too late. He got concerned about evangelism when he was experiencing the flames of torment. Look in verse 27 and 28. He said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Warn them, lest they come into this place of agony and torment. Oh, he got concerned about evangelism, but it was too late. He would have made a tremendous evangelist then. But he had to experience the flames of torment before he was concerned. And it was too late. The Greek word there in verse 28 for warn is the word that means testify earnestly. Plead with them. Earnestly explain to them what condition I'm in, that they might not have to experience this same condition. He missed the greatest thing in life. The seventh thing an unsaved man will discover 1 second after death is that he still has a memory. Still has a memory. This man had a memory. He knew he had brothers. He knew what his life was like before. And I believe an unsaved man will remember every sermon he's ever heard. If you're here today and you're unsaved and you remain that way, you'll remember this sermon. I think he'll remember the conviction of the Spirit in his life when he resisted, when he held back, when he wouldn't give in. I think he'll know the prayers of loved ones who prayed over him, mothers, grandmothers, fathers, grandfathers, brothers, sisters, friends, and the opportunities that he passed up. I think he'll remember all of those. Number 8. 1 second after an unsaved man dies, he will realize there is no second chance. There's no second chance. Some people teach reincarnation, which says, well, if you don't make it this time, don't worry. You'll have many more opportunities to make it up the ladder. The New Age movement teaches basically the same thing. Well, you know, you can't ever make it. I was talking to a man one time. He said, well, nobody can make it in one life. It takes more. You have to, you know, at least 4 or 5 lives to make it up. Well, I want you to know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Not twice, not 3, not 4, but once to die. And then the judgment. Damnation will be damnation and there will be no second chance. He said there is a big gulf, a chasm that no one can cross over. The choice you make in this life will affect eternity. Isn't that awesome? No second chance. And the second this rich man died, he realized he had blown it forever. And 1 second after the man I told you about in Phoenix City died, he realized he'd blown it forever. There's no second chance. There's no, oh, well, God to give everybody a second chance. No, there's no second chance. The Bible says your opportunity is in this life. Right now. Number 9. 1 second. After an unsaved man dies, he'll realize he was not prepared to die. He was not prepared for that event. Now, many people go through life just ignoring death. It's just not a subject that people like to talk about. I mean, how many times have you been at a social event and somebody said, hey, let's talk about dying? People don't do it. You know, we just don't like to talk about it. So we try to ignore it. Oh, I'll never die, we think. It's amazing how you get older, and those are some of you that are older. When you get older, it does stay on your mind a little more, doesn't it? When you look in the obituaries and you see folks your age or younger that have died, it starts hitting a little more reality. And those few people that don't ignore death, most of them make the wrong preparations. I mean, what do? They go out and buy a seminary plot, right? Or maybe buy some burial insurance. I mean, how many of you got a cemetery plot already? Huh? Well, I got one. I know where I'll probably be buried. That's nothing wrong with having one. But let me ask you something. If you knew for certain it was absolutely certain that you would die tonight at 12 o'clock, what would you do to prepare for it? Go out and buy a seminary plot? Try to hurry up and get some burial insurance? What would you do if you knew for certain tonight at 12 o'clock, I'm going to die? Well, this rich man was not prepared to die. Are you? Number 10. An unsaved man will realize 1 second after death that there was only one way to prepare to die. There's only one way to be prepared for death. And that is to get right with God through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be prepared to die. To come to the place that you realize that you're not prepared to die. That you're eternally separated from a holy and righteous God because you have fallen short of His perfect standard because of your sinful actions. And to realize you cannot do anything to make it right. No matter how many times you go to church, no matter how many times you pray, no matter what religious exercises you do, you can never do enough to make yourself right with a holy God. Because you'd have to be absolutely perfectly holy. But you also realize that though you could do nothing to get right with God, He has done everything necessary for you to be right with Him. And He's done it in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, who came and lived a perfect life. He didn't sin in word, not in action, not in thought. Absolutely sinless. And yet because of His love, He was willing to die on a cross to take your sin upon Himself. To be your substitute. To be the payment for your sin. To experience the holy wrath of God. Because of your sin on Himself. Because of His love. And He did not stay dead. Hallelujah. But on the third day He came alive from the dead. No other person has ever died and come back to life never to die again. That sets Jesus apart from all other people in the world. Nobody. He alone has conquered death, never to die again. That is proof positive that God the Father accepted His payment for our sin. And He is alive today. We serve a living Savior. We have a living Lord, not one whose body is in a tomb somewhere. We go visit once or twice a year. He is alive. And He stands before us and He says, I stand before your life and I knock. And if anyone will open the door of your life and invite me in, I will come into your life. I will live with you. I will walk with you every day. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll even give you my righteousness. And you'll be in perfect right standing with God. And you'll have a place in heaven for eternity. And 1 second after you die, you'll know everything I believed was right. The book is true. I have another sermon. 10 things a saved man realizes were right when he dies. That heaven is real. Amen. That my sins are washed away and forgiven. Got a place for eternity with God. Turn in faith to Jesus. Surrender everything that you are. Your goals, your desires, your will. You're trying to earn salvation. Surrender it all to Him. And trust that He will save you by His grace. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Nobody earns it. Nobody deserves it. It's grace. It's a gift. Throw yourself upon His mercy. God, save me. Save me. Oh, if this rich man had but done that. If the fellow in Phoenix City had but turned to Christ. How different his eternity would be. Have you come to that place in your life that you have surrendered all to Jesus? Called upon Him in faith. Ask Him to be your Lord, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, may Your Spirit take the imperishable seed of Your Word and cause it to bring about the new birth. That people would encounter You, the truth, Lord Jesus, in a life-changing, revolutionary way. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. This morning as we sing, let's sing I Surrender All. As we sing I Surrender All, Lynn will be looking up the number for you. 366. I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out. I'll be down front. If you'd like to talk to me about your condition, your spiritual condition, I'll be glad to talk with you. If you just want to come and pray before God, that's fine. You just do business with God. Into the Spirit as we stand and sing.